Thank you for that. That was a blessing. If you'll take your Bibles and go to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. The title of my message here tonight is "It's Not Going My Way." If we were to step into the nursery there, and let's say we have 10 children, and we have 10 toys, and we put a toy with each child, and we expect him or her to be happy with that one toy, you know, that would be good. Everything would be wonderful. But those who have worked with children or those who have children know that they're not going to be happy. And why is that? Because all of the 10 children are after one toy. And they fight over and they fight over until finally the toy breaks and all the children are crying. You know, it's just the way it happens. Well, growing up, I thought babies are like that, you know. Children are not like that. Well, children are like that. Well, as a child, I thought, you know, when I get to be a teenager, you know, mature teenager, you know, no one will be selfish. But getting in a soccer van with a bunch of hot, sweaty boys coming back from a game that we lost terribly, there's selfishness. And a lot of guys saying, it's not going my way. Well, I thought, well, when I get into college, everybody will be mature and everybody will be selfless. Well, then you walk in the room, you're humming your tune, and you wake up your roommate. And it's not going his way, and pretty soon it's not going to be going my way. And I thought, well, when I get out of college and I become an adult, then I'm going to find that everybody gets along, no one argues, and everyone is just, they're selfless. That's not true, especially after Ohio State loses a game. No one's having a good day. The other day when Ohio won, I went to Pastor and I said, Pastor, it's going to be a good Sunday. He says, why is that? I said, Ohio won. He's like, I think so. It'll be a great Sunday today. Everybody's going to come in happy. But you know what? We have points in our life where things don't go our way. And in Numbers chapter 16, I'd like to read you a lengthy portion of Scripture. And then I'm going to highlight things afterwards. But we'll start in Numbers chapter 16 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, and the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all the company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Skip down and look in verse 11. For which cause both thou and all the company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. It is a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us up into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men, we will not come up. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, as we open and we look at it, I pray that what I say would not be my words, but Lord, that they would be of you. And Lord, I pray that you would work in my heart as only you can. Thank you for this opportunity, and Lord, I pray that I would use it wisely. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as in sports, you see the goalie make a beautiful save, or you see that ball go into the right-hand corner, right in the top, or you see the ball just swoosh right through the net and doesn't even hit rim. Those instant replays, those amazing feats of strength and in sports, those are called highlights of a game. And what I'd like to look at is a couple highlights throughout this chapter before we get into the message. The first highlight I would like to look at is in verse 2. The Bible says in verse 2, "And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." Now, before I mention anything about this verse, I've heard many sermons on this passage. And most of all of the sermons that I have heard have been through the eyes of Korah. How that, you know, you don't need to be a Korah in the congregation. If you're a Korah, come down to this altar and get right. I'm not talking about that. This message, I'd like to look at it through the eyes of Moses and seeing what Moses has to deal with. All right, so verse 2, we find that there were 250 princes of the assembly. Now, these were just not any ordinary princes. These were men of renown. These were famous in the congregation. Korah was planning this big event. He was planning to talk to Moses. He was planning to, I guess you could say, overthrow the government at that point. And when he went to him, he realized that he could not by himself overthrow this government, if we could say. So what he did is he went around and he got people, he gathered up those men that people already saw that these men were good people. These men were your holy people in Israel. These were men of renown. These were strong men. And he gathered these men to be behind him so that the people, that the crowd would see, wow, it's Moses against these men that we've known for years. Wow, there's something here. And so Korah is smart when he brings this argument to Moses. He has a group of people that are strong, a group of men that the congregation already looks up to. Well, let's look at the highlight in verse 3. "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you." Right there, I'd like to stop and talk about that. Korah says, you take too much upon you. Look at all these different areas that you're responsible. It's too much for you. You're getting older. You're crossing that mark where you should be retiring. You're not taking care of everything that you need to take care of. Basically, you're dropping the ball on many issues that are in the congregation here. And you need to, something needs to change. You take too much upon you. You've bitten something that you can't chew. Bitten off more than you can chew. Okay, we look in the rest of the part of that verse. It says, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Every one of them, and the Lord is among them." Now, if you think about the children of Israel, and you think about the problems, this doesn't make sense. Korah is saying all the children of Israel, they're a holy people. And you can imagine what Moses is thinking. If you knew the problems that I have to deal with every single day with these people, you would not say that. But Korah bring these mighty men together, these men that people already look up to. And then he says, look at all these people. They're good, godly people. So now he has the people on his side. He's being smart. He's saying, look at all these people. They're gung-ho, you know. They're great. They're already serving God. God is among them. So he's proving to the people that he's a good leader, that he's a leader that thinks they're great people. You know, all of us like to be put up at times. All of us like to be given that little nudge of, yeah, you're doing a good job. And that's what Korah was doing. He was gathering his army. He was building an army without anybody knowing. He was building his army. Okay, let's read on. "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Korah says, why do you lift yourself above everybody else? We're holy. Well, why do you exalt yourself? It's basically Korah saying, you're a prideful leader. You're a prideful man. He's not saying it, but he's getting close to, you're a tyrant. I had a man come up to me after I preached one time, and he says, you know, I don't think that you should be speaking to us about the wrong influences of music and the different types of music out there. I don't believe you should do that because we are a good, godly church, and all we need is encouragement. When we come to a point where part of the Bible is irrelevant, we have either we are backsliding at that point, or we've been backsliding for a long time. It doesn't matter where someone preaches in the Word of God, we can still take tidbits and knowledge and truth from the Word of God. But this man, later, this man went to an evangelist and he said, you have taken a passage of the Bible that is meant for hope and encouragement, and you've turned it into a passage of judgment. If you go to Psalms and it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff are used for two different things if you look at Jewish traditions. You look at one, it's used for corralling everyone, to lead everyone. You find the other is used to break legs. And when the psalmist writes that, he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Your mercy, your love for me, that comforts me. There we go, I got the M in there. That comforts me, and that helps me. But when that rod comes, I realize that you love me enough to chasten me. You love me enough to prod me along and tell me that's not right. And so that when the psalmist writes that, he says both these the instrument used for love and the instrument used for judgment, both of those prove your love for me. And the man came up afterwards and he went to the evangelist and he says, that is totally wrong. You've taken a passage of comfort and you've turned it on judgment. How dare you pervert the Word of God? Well, the man didn't have time to study the Word of God and study Jewish traditions and customs. You know, the Lord talks about shepherding a lot throughout the Scriptures. And if we would take a moment to just study, we would find out. So Korah says, you have lifted yourself up. You're judging us. And look at all the people. They're a good people. Well, let's look down in verse 13. Let's go back to verse 12. Verse 12 says this. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. So already we have Dathan and Abiram. They are being rebellious. And then in verse 13, a very interesting verse. Look at it closely. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey? I'm going to stop there for a minute. Now, if you can figure out what they're exactly saying, you kind of raise your eyebrow. Dathan and Abiram are talking to Moses and Aaron, and they says, you have brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey. Okay, keep that in your mind and then read the rest of the verse. To kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. He says, okay, one, they put down a trust in the Lord. They said, you brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey into a land to kill us. Okay, that phrase, floweth with milk and honey, that phrase is used more than just in this verse. That phrase is used for something that they look forward to the promised land. And Dathan and Abiram are coming to Moses and Aaron. They're saying, you brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, I am glad I'm not Moses in this case. Moses was a meek man. If I was in this case, I would want to say to them, you and I remember Egypt very differently. You say, floweth with milk and honey. I remember a Nile River filled with blood. And I remember you were beaten. You were slaves. I remember that you had to gather your own materials, and then you had a time constraint. You and I remember Egypt totally different. And that's what I would want to say. But we find that Moses doesn't do this. Verse 15, the only time where we see that Moses gets angry is not at Korah, but he prays. And he shares with the Lord his heart. And this is what it says in verse 15. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ash from them, neither have I hurt any of them. He says, Lord, I haven't done anything to these people. All I've been trying to do is lead them in accordance to your will. And Lord, they're coming up against me. Again, the title of my message, and we'll get into it. All of that was intro. Believe me, it's not going to take that long for all of the points. The title of my message is, it's not going my way. Again, I'm not saying if you're a core in here, you need to get right. Let's look through Moses' eyes. Okay, Moses is trying to do everything he can. There are going to be people that are going to come up to us. and we're actually behaving ourselves, which is a good accomplishment. We're actually behaving ourselves. We're doing that which God has commanded us to do. We're in our devotions. We're at the places we need to be at. We're not going to the places that God abhors. We're keeping in accordance to God's will. We're doing everything we can. We are praying for our family. And then someone comes up to us with a petty difference, and they've blown it out of proportion. Okay, Moses is doing everything he can to lead these people in the way that God would have him to lead. He's burning the candle at both ends. He's trying to do everything. And then Korah comes up and he says, "You're not doing a good job. You're not doing a good job." And Moses could have a couple different responses. And in our life, there are going to be people that have come up and have an irrational argument. And they want to just tear into you. And what should we do when they do that? Now, I've had people come up to me and they said, "Aaron, you need to change this." And they were right, because I'm still a kid. I still need that encouragement. And we all do. We all need exhortation. We all need someone to come to us and says, "You're going down a wrong path. You need to change." But there are many times that are going to come on our Christian life that someone else, when we're in the right, they're going to come and say, "You're doing wrong." And we know full well that we're doing right. So how do we respond to them? Well, let's look at the example. Well, first we'd like to see the people that come against us, they give a good argument. They really do. And why do they give a good argument? It's because they practiced it. They've been thinking about this for a long time. We have no idea what they're thinking. They come up on their timetable, on their terms, and then they lay into us. And we're there with our jaw hanging open thinking, where did that come from? They give a good argument. They know how to sound holy. They know how to twist their ideas in a way that sounds holy. They have gathered their army. We look at Korah. He gathered his army. He gathered people that were holy. He himself sounded holy. He gave the benefit of doubt that all the children of Israel were a holy group of people, in which we know that they weren't. So these people that come against us, they sound holy. They have convinced themselves that they are holy. I've talked to a police officer before, and he said there are some criminals out there who have lived a lie for so long, and they've told the authorities a lie for so long that they honestly believe that lie. They honestly think that's what happened. And some people will come to us, and they've convinced themselves that they're holy, and they've convinced themselves that they're right, that the rationality of their mind is totally gone. And to bring things into an orderly fashion, order is gone. But they've convinced themselves that they're holy. They've practiced. They know how to push your buttons. I got a letter in the mail, and it was from the First Collection Services. Now, if you know anything about that, that's not a good letter to get. I opened up the letter, and it didn't read much, but it scared me half to death. It said, "We assume that you will not pay this debt voluntarily. And so we will have to have more measures to get this payment from you." I'm thinking in my mind, what did I do wrong? What did I forget to do? You know, I'm one that likes to make sure everything is taken care of, everything is paid here and there. But you know, this scared me half to death. I'm looking through my records, everything is paid. I'm calling people, I'm calling the company. Well, it was a Saturday, so I couldn't get anybody. I call my landlord and I said, "Is there anything else you have not told me about?" And he says, "Let me ask you a couple questions about the page." So he started asking me. He said, "Look way down at the bottom. Read that small type. Look over here. Look at here. What numbers does it say here?" So I explained all that, and he says, "Don't worry about it. The guy who used to own this house was a bad man. I sent him to prison. He's been sent to prison before for other things. He stole from my wife, and you can steal from me, but you can't steal from my wife. And so he's been to prison for that. And what he does, he's out now, and he makes it so that everyone thinks he still lives in Mechanicsburg, when in reality he lives in Virginia. And he sends all his credit card bills to Mechanicsburg. And he can do it in such a way that will scare people out of their wits. And he says it's worked. Many of my tenants before have paid online because they're so scared they forget to read everything. And he says he's gotten out a lot of debts that way. He said, don't worry about it, throw it away." Did a little bit more researching, and that was the case. You know, that the person that typed out that letter knew how to get people to pay. He knew how to scare people. And the people that will come up and they've thought about their argument and they've thought about their petty difference with you, they know how to push your buttons. They will become passionate or even angry just to see you lose control. And the moment that you and I lose control, and the moment that we meet their passion with our passion and our anger, they've won. Whether we give a good comeback or not, whether we win and everyone goes, ooh, that was a good one, we have lost the battle because we've lost our testimony. If we let them, they will steal our joy. Let's say we had a right response. They came to us, they blew up, they said everything that they need to say, and we had a right response, but for the rest of that day, your mind's not going to be on your work, it's going to be on what happened. They could steal your joy. But if you take Korah and you take all of his men and you take another character that we learn about in the Bible, you see Korah gathered a group of people around him. Korah acted spiritual. Korah was talented. He probably was a very good orator. Korah had his battle plan, his debate laid out perfectly. Someone else had that. Korah said, we could do a better job. There's another character in the Bible that said, I could do a better job. And that was the angel Lucifer. And when we have to compare Korah with Lucifer, we realize Korah is making a big mistake. And when we lift ourselves up, or when someone lifts themselves up, they're acting just like Lucifer. Okay, so they give a good argument. Well, number two, what should our response be? So let's look at our response. We could become angry. We could very, very well become angry. We could give that one line and again, everyone say, whoa, he really got him. We could do that. But again, we lose our testimony. We could, I'm just giving this as a choice. This is not what I'm giving a thumbs up to. We could punch him in the face, and all of you have this pious look like, that's awful. But many men in here, and women, in the back of their mind think, you know, if I saw that in church, that would be hilarious. We'd be talking about that for the rest of the year. But that's not the way to go. That's not the way to deal with your problems, just haul out and hit them. We could become angry. We become angry because things aren't going our way. So what are we more concerned with, our way or God's way? When we start defending God, we use Scripture, and that's a good thing because it'll keep our temper in check. We use the Scripture, the Word of God, and when Scripture is used, it's hard to combat Scripture. But when we're trying to defend our way, we get all flustered. We get our words mixed up, and then later we have to go apologize for the things that we've said. So our response, we could become angry. We become angry many times because we are either offended or we feel threatened. We feel threatened. Have you ever seen a raccoon walk? They're minding their own business. They're very slow. They kind of meander, you know, not a care in the world. But if you corner a raccoon, what do? They hiss. They spit at you, man. They're like, they're going to tear you limb from limb. And they're just like that. Candace and I were on a back road in West Virginia. And back roads in West Virginia have no speed limits. And you're turning the wheel this way and turning and skidding a little bit. So we were having fun. And for those who just got their license, that's not good. It's not good. And so we were going, and I slammed on the brakes. And Candace was like, what? And I said, turtle. Well, there's turtle, snapping turtle. Shell was about that big. And that's not uncommon to see in West Virginia. Snapping turtles all over the place. This snapping turtle had not a care in the world. He woke up and he was dreaming about crossing that road. He was like, this is the best time of my life. I mean, he didn't even know there was a car right about to hit him. So we get out, you know, and we're looking at the turtle, and I say, I'm going to pick it up. Candace, instead of saying, no, that's not a good idea, she's saying, yeah, do it. She's getting her camera out. Okay, go. And she's recording. I'm like, okay, you ready? You ready? So I get on either side of the turtle and I pick it up. I don't know how the law of physics work with turtles. It turned around. Its neck stuck out a foot. And it was snapping, man. I was like, whoo! I dropped that thing. And it's a heavy thing. A boom! You could hear the crack. And Candace going, oh, that was so cool. That was great. I'm like, I almost died. You think that was neat? When I picked that turtle up, he went from life is great till I'm about to bite someone's finger off. He had rabies as soon as I touched him. It was awful. You know, when someone comes up and they have this problem, this petty difference, and they come and it's illogical. And you, in our mind, we think any normal person would realize that this is illogical. Sometimes we become a raving wolf. We become that man is foaming at the mouth. Well, you said that against me. I'm going to say this against you. We could become angry, But we find Moses didn't do that. Moses didn't do that. We look in verse 4. Look in verse 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. He made obeisance here. He fell on his face. And he spake unto Korah, unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Instead of Moses saying, you're stupid. Wait, I shouldn't use that. You're a fool. Why don't you just go away, sleep it off, and come back tomorrow? You know, you're crazy. I'm in charge here. Or is there any other tribe that's not represented here and then can go ahead and take them out? They're irritating me. He could have done that. And that's what, if I was in his place, I'd be thinking, okay, is there anybody that can help me here? But instead of getting upset, instead of calling them, you're crazy, you're a fool, he said, well, tomorrow God will show who are his. He put them to a test. He didn't become angry. He didn't swear. He didn't curse. He said, the Lord will take care of this. I don't need to defend myself because the Lord will defend me. And when we come to a point where we're okay with people coming against us and railing on us, and we're saying, the Lord will defend me, that's a good place to be because we're not going to lose our testimony. Let's go over just a couple of chapters to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7. The Bible says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Big difference. Big difference in his voice inflection. You can just see it. Big difference in his words. He says, hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. We find because of this incident, Moses can never see the promised land. All the work that he's done, and in one instance, he lost his testimony. We find when he was dealing with Korah, he says, the Lord will defend me. The Lord will show who is holy. But in this instance, when all the people were railing against him and they were saying, where's our water? Why did you bring us up? He gets tired. And if I was in Moses' place, I don't know that I would do anything different. I would smack the rock and says, why do you keep on coming? Don't you trust the Lord? And Moses lifts his rod and he smacks the rock. Direct disobedience. Water does come forth. And sometimes when we give that one-liner that everyone's like, wow, you really got them, we may win, we may, quote, win that battle, but we've lost the war. We have lost the war with that person because that person will never respect us. They will never come up for us for counsel. They will never see us as a godly Christian because they said, well, they said that against me. And we have lost our testimony. At this moment, Moses lost his testimony. But if we look back in chapter 16 of Numbers, we found he kept it. Sometimes when people bring things against us, we can become angry. We can become guilty. Even if others accuse us wrongly, damage has still been done. It can also hinder our progress. And we mentioned this a little bit. I'll just mention in passing. Compartmentalization. It's a good thing and a bad thing. They say that men can compartmentalize more often than women. Now, I got to be careful, okay? Women can do it as well, but they just don't many times. And Candace has told me, I just think about everything at once. And she can do a math problem, talk to me about an important issue, and pour milk at the same time. How's that even possible? You know, I have to pour milk and I still spill. And so Candace is amazing. She's just like, what are you thinking about right now? I'm going to be there for 5 minutes. Like, you're thinking about that all at the same time. Yep, I'm good. Yeah. And it's neat. But sometimes we need to compartmentalize it. When someone comes with an irrational idea, instead of letting it ruin the rest of our day, we need to put that in. That person's foolish. God will take care of me and walk on. Sometimes we just need to move it to the back of the brain because it's not going to help us by thinking about it. For sake of time, we won't turn there. But Nehemiah, Nehemiah there, they're building the wall. Someone says, well, a fox could go up there and crumble down the wall. Instead of letting that harm the work that's being done, they kept on building because it was of the Lord. And thirdly, the Lord will have the final say. Look in verse 23 of Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Okay, right here when the Lord says, move away from these people, that's a dangerous statement. Man, something's going to happen. Everyone's looking like, what's going to happen here? Skip down to verse 31. And it came to pass, as he has made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. Right here, the biggest, the climax of the story, the Lord said, that's enough. Open the earth, swallow them. The Lord will have the final say. Let God's wrath be against the enemy, not against us. Not for what we've said. We can come back and say something so quickly. Some of us are a very quick wit, but we need to trust God. Let God's wrath be on them, not on us. We must realize that we can become irrational when the fool becomes irrational. Have you ever heard of two kids talking, my dad's so strong he can pick up a refrigerator. And the other kids, my dad's so strong he can pick up a car. My dad's so strong he can pick up a house. And it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And there's like, my dad can pick up the whole world. You know, it's like, okay, that escalated quickly. You know, when we involve ourselves in a conversation where the person is being irrational, it's very easy for us to become irrational. I was in the dorm for 4 years. Very easy for me to become irrational when someone's irrational. It just happens. Let us not stoop to their tactics. Also, trust the Lord, pray. Pray that their influence doesn't spread. Korah started building his army. God's going to have to judge the army as well. All of those princes and all the people that were with Korah, they died also. So pray for them instead of saying, Lord, just take care of them. Pray that their influence doesn't spread so more people are damaged. And pray for the Lord's will to be done. You see, Moses didn't say, no, just leave. You know, I'm still in charge. He said, yes, we'll let the will of the Lord be done. We will let God choose. And lastly, after the Lord has said, after the Lord has come down, his judgment has been there, after we have seen the power of God, something else is going to happen. There's going to be aftermath. Aftermath. You see, aftermath after a storm has come, trees are down, houses are burnt from explosions, trees have fallen on houses. It's crazy, the aftermath. But after a problem has taken place, there's things that still occur. Look down in verse 42. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron. We'll just stop right there. After God has had his judgment, a lot of people still didn't learn their lesson. They were gathered against Moses and against Aaron. And we find, if we read through the rest of the chapter, censers are taken or have been taken, and a new plague has been sent throughout the whole camp. There's going to be people that still won't learn from God's judgment. We must realize that God's still in control. We must realize that some people will never change or grow. Now, can they? Yes, if they humble themselves in the sight of God. But we have to realize some people are just always going to be like that. They're always going to come up with these small problems. Mark them and realize, I don't have to get upset. I don't have to lose my testimony. I just need to stay close to the Lord. We do not have to remain a child. We can grow by acting like an adult, acting in accordance to God's will. One last verse and I'll be done. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What is the whole point of the sermon? When Moses heard their accusations, when Moses heard their argument, he showed grace. He showed compassion. He showed that he was not a man of anger. When people come up and they have these petty differences, when they have these problems, let us show grace. Let us show compassion. Let us be graceful people instead of just land blasting them, which is very many times very easy to do. Let God answer for us instead of us spew out something that we will regret later.